Brothers and sisters, the visitors in our midst, as we are in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He greets you this morning, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's respond to the greeting of the Lord with Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. Congregation, we just saying that God's will is our delight and His law is a day and night within our hearts and soul through His Spirit. Let us listen to God's law as ordered in the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words of the Covenant, and submit our lives to them as our rule of thankfulness. And let us respond thereafter by singing also from Psalm 40. Stanza 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, and a likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Six days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And let us also listen to the summary Christ gave us of the law, as he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let us now unite in prayer. Merciful Father, how delighted we are that you've gathered us again. And as we come to you this morning in prayer, we are thankful that you've called us into your presence. Father, that's your purpose for us, to be in your presence, worshipping you, enjoying your glory and power, and your love for us. We know, Lord, that that's why you made our first parents, Adam and Eve, to walk with you, to talk to you, to do your will. You made them excellent, Father, upright and pure. How wonderful that must have been. But they rebelled against you, Lord, eating the fruit which you had forbidden. They listened to the serpent, fell into disgrace, and became slaves of sin. And only small traces of your gifts are left, just enough to know what we used to be, just enough to know how far we have fallen. Father, we've been banished from paradise. And we confess that we are lost and miserable without you. We share the fallen condition of our first parents. We have inherited their sin. And we admit, Lord, that it infects us already in our mother's womb. And it plagues us our whole life long. Yet, Father, you are gracious. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love. You have made a covenant with sinners. And you have called us to serve you. You even sent your beloved Son in the form of a slave to break our slavery to sin. You sent him, Father, to die so that we might have life. You forsook him on the cross, Father, that we might have fellowship with you. You raised him to life and brought him to heaven so that we might follow him there. And you give us the Holy Spirit as a lifeline to Christ, to nourish us with his blessings. And you call us to believe in the gospel and to receive forgiveness of sins. Father, if that were not enough to assure us of your love and grace, you go give us also sacraments to remind us of Christ's blood poured out for us on the cross. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we have confidence to come before you, sinners though we are. We pray, graciously forgive us our trespasses and shortcomings. Do not treat us as our sins deserve, but count our sins, Father, as paid in full. And remove our guilt and help us to look past our unworthiness and find our security in Christ. Keep us free from the clutches of the devil, that he may never become our master again. Lord, we are aware that he can make sin so attractive for us. Train us to recognize temptation. Help us to remember Christ's victory. And teach us to rely on your Spirit. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives also in the past week, in the good works that he worked in us. And therefore we pray that you will keep us and our hearts open to the Spirit. Keep us from pride so that we may not fall into all kinds of sins or even live in sin. We pray, Father, arm us to resist the devil so that he flees from us. And change our hearts so that they will be filled with the Spirit and not with impurities. Guide us also today with your word and also the admonitions of the gospel. Teach us to obey your law, Father, and purify us with your Spirit so that we may stand before your throne without shame. We pray that you will finish the work you have begun and bring us home to paradise as we look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us also now when we give our offerings. May your church be edified. And also those who are in need be looked after. Reminds us time and again, Lord, that it is not our money, but that we are only stewards of your money and the goods that you have bestowed upon us. We pray that when we open Scripture, that our hearts will be ready to receive your word through the Spirit, so that we will rejoice in the riches of Scripture. We pray that you will hear us as we bring these things before your throne, that you will hear us not because we deserve it, for we have nothing to offer, Lord, from ourselves, but we pray that you will accept our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. congregation, we will read also this morning from God's Word, Psalm 139. And that's why I've chosen it as one we can also sing. Psalm 139, the verses 1, 7, and 8. Before we do so, you now have the opportunity to serve the Lord with your financial means. This morning will be for the needy, and in the afternoon for the needy churches in South Africa. Congregation, let us now open God's Word and read together two passages. First, Psalm 139, verses 1 to 7 and 13 to 16. After that, Romans 15, verse 1 to 7. And we also read from the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 11. First, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 7, and verse 13 to 16. From the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? So we continue in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So far, reading from God's Word in Psalm 139. Let's now turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 1 to 7. We then who are strong ought to bear with the troubles of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So far reading, let's now turn to the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 11. That's in the back of the Book of Praise, and it's on page 577. Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 11, how God brings about conversion. We confess that God carries out his good pleasure in the elect and works in them true conversion in the following manner. He takes care that the gospel is preached to them and powerfully enlightens their minds by the Holy Spirit so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. By the efficacious working of the same regenerating spirit, he also penetrates into the innermost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hard heart, circumcises that which was uncircumcised, and instills new qualities into the will. He makes the will which was dead alive, which was bad good, which was unwilling willing, and which was stubborn obedient. He moves and strengthens it so that, like a good tree, it may be able to produce the fruit of good works. So far, reading from the Canons of Dort. The text for this morning's preaching is Romans 15, the verses 5 to 7. Let's read that again. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In response to the preaching, let's sing Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. Beloved of our congregation, beloved in the Lord, congregation of Jesus Christ, it is February, and we are well on our way with all kinds of church activities, catechism, and especially Bible studies in all sorts of settings have started. And no one among us will deny the importance of studying God's Word, also together in the capacity of as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet after 4.5 years here in Australia, it became clear to me that not only in our congregation in Amara, but in other congregations, that there are still members who prefer not to attend congregational Bible studies. And when speaking to them about it, one reason or excuse that is often made is, I don't really fit into the group, Ref. I'm often judged in the way I express myself or give my input. During the discussions, there are those who speak a lot and always know the answers. But when I have another approach or respond in a more sentimental or rather emotional way, I'm straight away burned off by someone else with a I know it all approach. And for that reason, it's not pleasant to go to Bible study, and I prefer not to attend. During the Bible studies, I feel that I'm expected to talk and express myself only in a certain way, as is accepted in our circles. There's only one mold wherein all communication, spiritual communication, takes place. Another activity, congregation, that has started is the home visits. And again, members occasionally have difficulties receiving one another, also the elders and the deacons. Some members say, well, no, it's not that my elders or deacon are not welcome in my house, but I struggle to connect to them or one of them because he's very different in character or personality. Or the opposite. Office bearers themselves, after a long day of hard work and labor, sometimes don't look forward to visiting a family or individual brother and sister because of a difficult character or lack of social and communication skills. Sure, they will visit, that's their calling, but it's not with eagerness. Because they expect to receive only criticism or a discussion that will most probably not go very deep, where members refuse to open up during a once-a-year visit. And so we might experience just another year of difficult communication, even sometimes very artificial. Sure, we love one another, and the unity of the congregation is evident in the Lord's Supper celebrations, and yet the differences between us as brothers and sisters, in terms of personalities, in terms of character, in terms of background, etc., make church life often very challenging. Particularly in the way we experience our faith, or the way we express ourselves in this faith. And the question is, how do we deal with these differences? How can we work with them in the light of what Paul says about being like-minded? This morning we hope to see that the Lord in His wisdom does show us the way to be like-minded. Not despite, but with the diversity of characters in the congregation. And we also hope to see how the Spirit of Christ works with different characters in the church, and this for the purpose of glorifying God. So the message this morning can be themed as follows. For us to glorify Him, God grants unity among different characters in the congregation. First, God knows our character and personality. Second, God's Spirit changes our character. And third, God calls us to receive one another's character. Beloved, it is important to keep in mind where we are in the book of Romans. The first chapters of Romans speaks of our sin and misery without Christ. And then Paul exposes the universal need for a Savior. And the middle section of Romans of the book outlines our deliverance in Christ. For the last section, beginning in chapter 12, dealing with our sanctification, with our Christian lifestyle, in response to the gospel of grace. Now, within this context, Paul calls for unity in the church, for fellow church members to seek to please one another, especially the weak. See Romans 14, verse 1. Following Christ's example. Thus, we are comforted by Scriptures to hope. He says in verse 4. Congregation, Paul also prays that the Lord will grant the church members to be like-minded. But what does he mean with being like-minded in the church? Does it mean that there should be no differences in tastes or opinions? Or should we unconditionally accept one another's view of life on life and the way expressing it, pure for the sake of harmony? Or should we just try to share the same faith, hope, and love? Is that what he means with like-mindedness? Congregation, we need to go a bit deeper. Because the original meaning of the expression to be like-minded indicates the unity of our deepest being, our character. You remember when we read Psalm 139, we heard David confessing how God amazingly created him. He also confesses that the Lord knows every bit of him. Not only his physical body, but also his deepest thoughts and feelings. And we confess this too. No one knows you and me better and understands our inward being better than God. We sometimes even struggle to understand ourselves. And to explain ourselves, our deepest being. Who am I? Psalm 139 says that we are very complex beings. Not only physically, but also mentally and emotionally. That's the way the Lord made us. However, because of the sinfulness, we do try to understand this complexity. Mentally and emotionally. The way we think, the way we express ourselves in certain ways. And for that we use, in general, the terms character or personality. Now, many times the words character and personality are used interchangeable. But while related, there are distinct differences between these two words and their meanings. Character traits are not the same as personality traits. Character, what is our character? Oh, beloved, the word character comes from the Greek word charazō, meaning to engrave or to stamp. In days of old, this word was used to indicate the specifics of a piece of art or the nature of a certain people. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, we read that Jesus Christ is the charazō of God, the express image of His person. This is the very essence of Jesus Christ. What does it mean this for us? Well, our character contains not only our mental abilities, like intelligence and social skills and musical or artistic gifts that we often inherit from our ancestors. Most of all, it is the set of behavior traits and moral qualities that define what type of person you are, apart from other individuals. Our character traits are our deepest attitudes and beliefs that we have towards God, our life, work, family, and community. It contains things like integrity, honesty, trust, respect, responsibility, leadership, loyalty, courage. And this part of our character traits comes from learned behavior due to observation and interaction with our parents, teachers, and other social networks, not to forget the spirit. They can therefore vary situationally. For example, during teenage years, or after being abused, or influenced by wrong friends, music, or computer games. A person's character can change even after an accident, a stroke, or due to illness like dementia, Alzheimer's. Personality, on the other hand, is defined as a trait with which we were born, the way we express ourselves. People tend to be either analytical in nature or socially outgoing. And most people fall into the realm of either being extrovert or introvert, outwardly focused or inwardly focused. Personality is reflected by the outer appearance and behavior, such as our sense of humor, being friendly or unfriendly, energetic, optimistic, passionate, confident, as well as overly serious, lazy, negative, or shy. Other common distinctions are being dominant, influencing, steady or compliant personalities. Personality is inborn, is often referred to as the mask of identity of our person. It's the way we look at people, we express ourselves to others. And our personality is normally true to our inner character, creation. The way we express ourselves relates to our character. But our personality may not always reflect that inner character. Sometimes people who are weak in character may appear strong, or the opposite. Think about the judge Gideon, who by character had weak self-esteem, but appeared in his actions to have a strong personality. Now, beloved, some of you may now say, well, thanks, Rev, for the psychology lecture, but what's the need of this in a sermon? Well, congregation, in order to be like-minded, like Paul says, we should understand also these differences between personality and character. The problem is that in our churches, in general, we are uncanny predilection for observing attractive personalities and personality traits. and manufacturing out of them the presence of the positive character traits. That is, if someone is outgoing, confident, and just a fun person, pleasant to work with, we are more likely to think that they are honest, moral, kind, and therefore authentic and correct. While the opposite can be the case. Let's make it practical. When someone expresses him or herself in Bible club or Bible study, or during a home visit, or whatever personal interaction there is between brothers and sisters, we tend to respond only to the personality instead of also considering the other person's character. And we then also treat each other more according to our personalities in the church than according to our character. And we judge others in the way they express themselves instead of trying to understand who that person really is. So if a sister at the Bible club, for example, expresses herself in a sentimental or emotional way, sometimes we think, oh, she's a very charismatic type of believer. And then we have the tendency to jump on her, so to speak, and try to mold her in the same way we express ourselves in the church in faith, in order to create like-mindedness or our understanding of it. And that results in a lot of misunderstanding. It results in a lot of hurt and pain that is carried in the hearts of our church members because of that lack of basic understanding of one another's character before the Lord. And I know it's harder to come to discover and understand a person's character. It's easier to just react to the personality. But congregation, our text is clear. We should be Christ-like. And our God is a God of patience and comfort. He knows our character. And also our personality. He put both under the light of God's word. And he knows that each character needs to be formed and shaped by the word and the spirit in order to glorify God in one mind and mouth. And so we come to our second point, the impact of God's spirit on our character. Congregation, our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus that night when they met, that Nicodemus, you need to be born again. But what does it mean? What needs to change in not only Nicodemus, but in every person who wants to enter the kingdom of God? We know that through the fall in sin, the inner me turned away from God towards the devil. And that needs to be changed. That inner me. Now, we have read a summary of this amazing change in the Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 11. And I quote there, "He takes care that the gospel is preached to them and powerfully enlightens their minds by the Holy Spirit so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. By the working of the same regenerating Spirit, he also penetrates into the innermost recesses of man." That is my mind, my desires, my character. It's all directed by the Spirit to God's will. It's like a change on a railroad switch, on a train track. When a train arrives, it changes and puts a train on another track. You and I, we need on our spiritual railroad to be switched from one track to the other, to soften the heart and to instill new qualities into the will by the Spirit. Only then we can be like-minded. When our hearts are changed, when the innermost recesses of our beings are converted, that is essential. Does it mean that, therefore, for each one of us, our whole character changes? No. But a battle will occur after the work, or with the work of the Spirit, will occur against the sinful characteristics like unfaithfulness, lukewarmness, egoism, laziness, and envy. Often many personal traits remain the same, although some of will be altered to godly expressions. Because there's a continuous interaction between our character and our heart. With the heart we love someone or not. With the same heart we're also anxious, sad, happy, proud, or envious. And with Lord's Day 7 we also confess that true faith is a matter of the heart and the mind. And no, our character does not determine our faith. Let's put that, make that clear. True faith is a gift from God, says Ephesians 2 verse 8. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We read in John 3 verse 5. And people with a certain character will not, per definition, come to faith more easily than others of different character. By nature, we are all enemies of God and spiritually dead. But congregation, when your character is sanctified by God the Spirit, it puts our faith on a new track. It puts our life before the Lord in a new direction. And no, then you remain the same personality. You're not changing in a completely different person. The shallow kind of person might become more serious. And the proud person becomes more humble. But the fact is that our character is sanctified, yet not completely changed. And I'll give you an example. Think about the Apostle Peter. He clearly had an extrovert personality. He was quick-tempered. First to take initiative. He was energetic. Always ready with an answer. And he remained like this throughout his life. You know, the one moment he confesses Jesus as being the Christ, the next moment he resists Christ in his sacrificial work. The one moment we see Peter willing to sacrifice his life for Christ, and the next moment he denies knowing Christ, only to cry bitterly about it when the rooster sounded for the third time. The one moment Peter jumps off the boat to meet Jesus, only to follow the next moment, confessing, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." We read in John 21, verse 17. Yet the Lord loved him. And we see that when the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, he sanctified his character to be used in a special way to serve the church. He remained the person Peter, yet his character changes resulted in him preaching the Pentecost sermon with sanctified zeal and energy. And we can say the same for many others who were changed by the Spirit despite their personalities. Think about Thomas. Think about Paul and Martha, Lydia, Timothy. The changes the Spirit brought to the character of these people made them regenerated, reborn to glorify God in one mind. And even consistent characters, even in the way they express themselves, like John or Barnabas or Silas or Philemon. Also, they needed to be regenerated by the Spirit. In fact, each one of us needs this regeneration too. Beloved, at our baptism, we have received the covenantal promises, including the daily renewal of our lives. God's Spirit changes also our character to be Christ-centered and Christ-like. And this impact on our lives makes us dress ourselves with the character of the new man by putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Colossians 3 verse 12 to 13. So the Spirit makes us new people. Yet, each one remains in his own personality. Yes, we even experience that certain personality traits are noticeably brought into submission to God's word. Beloved, this work of the Spirit makes it possible then for so many characters to glorify God with the same mind. Not despite the personality differences, but together with them, we have the same goal to glorify God, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that has an impact in the way we communicate with one another. We don't get worked up or frustrated by someone's unique personality at Bible club or doing a home visit. Neither when sin lifts its head in the character of a person, try to mold that person into our understanding of what is acceptable or not. No, we are patient with the personality. We point to Christ and build one another up in the faith, in our character. And so together, accept the unique work of the Spirit in each one of us, in our hearts, our character. And so we come to the third point, the acceptance of one another's character. Beloved, often you read on social media, God loves you just the way you are. Now, a known Christian author added to this, God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Now, verse 7 of our text seems to say the same. Receive one another just as Christ also received us. But what does it mean for Christ to receive us? Well, it means that Christ has accepted us entirely out of grace. He has welcomed each one of us into the family of God. This is completely because of what He has done in your and my place on the cross. Without Him, we are weak and broken. Without Christ, we are lost forever as enemies of the Holy God. But through Christ, the sinner is accepted and welcomed into the fellowship with the triune God. Now, when you understand God's grace in this, it has to begin to affect the way you relate to people around you. It doesn't mean that you're automatically perfectly Christ-like. Sanctification in our lives is a process, something in which we have to grow. But the point is that when you get the grace of God in Christ's acceptance of you, and you're received by Him, He just can't leave you untouched. You're going to see this as something you want too for others. You want to accept and receive others because Christ has received and accepted you. And you want to do it. Because of the remnants of your sinful nature, of course you struggle with it. And you may not ever get to a point where you're satisfied with how you are in this regard. Yet you heed Paul's plea in Philippians 2 verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and with one mind. Congregation, a true Christian wants to live according to the pattern of Christ. He seeks to, and he prays to, and even asks forgiveness through Christ if he fails, yet continues to beg for the power of the Holy Spirit to help him with accepting others. And the ultimate aim of this? Well, it's not for the good of our neighbor or his edification. The ultimate aim is not our hope or even the unity of the church. Of course, all these things are important, but they are all subsidiary or secondary to the main thing. The main thing is that the unity produced by this way of dealing with our differences results in us together glorifying God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not playing church. We are not a society of religious orientated people. We live in harmony and bear with one another in love because we are the church of Christ, so that we can properly worship God together and joyfully and peacefully have Bible studies and home visits together. And this is interesting to see here how Paul ties together ethics and worship. If we show to one another and towards God that we live to God's, according to God's will, following the pattern of Jesus Christ, the impact will be beautiful on the worship of our God together. And the reverse is also true. If we hear God's will here and reject and ignore it, if we rationalize what we do and just keep on doing it because that's what we have learned, that's the way we were raised, and so we get stuck on one pattern and has no tolerance for anything else, God will not be glorified. We will never be like-minded. We will be failing in our worship of Him with one heart and mouth, even when we gather together for public worship on His day. Beloved, this morning, the Word of God is challenging each one of us, calling us to live out of Christ, to bear with one another's character and personality. Let us deal in love with the differences that we have among us. Yes, let us aim for the good of those around us, because we have Christ as our Savior. Indeed, let us aim for what builds up. Let us live in unity and bring greater honor to our God for His glory's sake. Amen. Congregation, the consistory asked me to make the following announcements. The consistory announces that Ian van Wyk will be returning to the Netherlands and will be returning to the Gereformeerde Kerk Nederland Zwijndrecht, the succeeded churches, and therefore will no longer be a member of the FRC Rockingham. And the elders plan to make the following home visits to the B. Larman family, Monday 7:30, to Brother J. Zui, 7:30, Monday 7:30, and Brother J. Furink, Wednesday 7:30. In our prayer, we will thank the Lord for his blessings on the wedding of Brother Amos and Sister Denny Schat, and we also remember Brother and Sister Timmer as they are celebrating their 55th wedding anniversary. Let us unite in prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we glorify you. We praise you as one body, as one congregation, with all our differences in character and personality. We thank you that this like-mindedness in character is worked by your Spirit. For he knows our character and personality, and he knows how to change it, to conform it, to be Christ-like. We thank you for this amazing work in our lives. Processes, Lord, that takes place where even psychologists and counselors can't grasp the process or the event of it. And yet, Lord, in your scriptures, you call us to be one, to receive one another's character. And in this we can point to Christ. For we see again that we have a great Savior in him. He did not please himself, but suffered insults and mockery so that we could be saved. We have been accepted by him and through him, and for this love we praise you. And this way we want to serve you and follow you and your will for our lives. And in that, Lord, we pray that you will graciously provide for us through your Spirit that we can be more patient with the weaknesses and even the personalities of other fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, we pray, help us to bear with the failings of the weak. Help us to do and say things that are for the good of people around us, to count our words, even our facial expressions and our body language, so that they will be built up instead of being tearing down. We pray that you would also give us unity and harmony in our congregation here, especially when we sit together to study your word or receive elders and or deacons at home visits, and when we bring those visits. Lord, we plead, please help us to truly love one another as brothers and sisters. And we pray this all because we do not want to see your name being brought down, but being exalted above all, both in the church and in the world. Help us, Lord, to glorify you with our whole being, also in the being of the congregation. Lord, we pray for our congregation. We pray that you will be with those who are struggling. Help us, Lord, to not seek answers that you do not give, but to limit ourselves to your word, as our Savior did when he was tempted and mistreated. Grant us childlike faith to trust you as our Father, you who knows best. Lord, we pray that you would comfort those who mourn the loss of loved ones. Be merciful to those who grieve over loved ones and that have gone astray. Show your tender care to those who have suffered miscarriages and who wrestle with questions and doubts. Remember, Lord, those who suffer from chronic illnesses, whether physical or mental. Bless the treatment that they receive. Lord, we pray, enlighten their load so that they may not despair. Give hope to those who struggle with addictions. We pray, Lord, teach them not to rely on their own strength, but to cling to our victorious King Jesus Christ, and show them that your grace is invincible. Lord, help each one of us to bear the crosses that you give us in this life, and to keep trusting that you work for our good. And when things go well for us, may we not forget you, but humbly thank you for your blessings. In this regard, we want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Last Friday, as our brother and sister Amos and Denise Schat enjoyed the celebration of their wedding. Thank you that they could make vows before you and those present. And we pray that you will sustain them in those vows. Give them the joys of being husband and wife. Also when they, if it's your will, provide them with children. Grant that they, as a new family unit, may serve you with joy in this congregation. And may they be example to many around them, indeed reflecting the relationship between Christ and us, his bride, the church. Thank you that all went well, and we pray that you will continue to bless them also in a time of rest. How blessed we are, Lord, also to be able to witness another wedding anniversary of brother and sister Timmer. 55 years, Lord, isn't that amazing, your grace and your mercy in their lives? Lord, we pray that you will continue to surround them with your care, with your love, and provide for them as husband and wife to sustain the faith together, also with us. And although they are not here today in the church, Lord, we pray that you will look after them, also in their age. Care for them and provide for them. And may the celebration they have with family and friends in this weekend be honoring, God-honoring, and receive your care and blessing. Lord, we pray that you will look after this world, a world that seems to spin out of control, and that in the midst of all turmoil, that your church will remain a confessing church, and that she knows herself to be safe in the arms of her Lord, her husband. Lord, strengthen us also in the remaining of this day. Guide us also when we return again later today to receive your word. Father, may your name indeed be glorified and hallowed, and your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Provide for us in our needs. Forgive our debts as we forgive all those indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for the kingdom and the power and the glory are forever yours. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing our last psalm, or hymn 49, the verses 1 and 2. receive the blessing of the Lord.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.